So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 25. Now, I'm not going to park on all those verses because y'all want to see the Super Bowl tonight. I know that. And we would be here for a long time if I dissected every verse. But I think it's important for us to go through all 25 verses so we get the background on what's happening. Because I believe that out of all the I ams that we've looked at to this point, all of them touch us, all of them speak to us, but this one really is going to personify the need of the I am. It's the hope that it brings for all of us. This is the fifth of the seven I am statements this morning. This I am that Jesus speaks to is the proclamation of the true identity of who Jesus Christ is, and it is very important for us to grasp this. I may have used this illustration before. If I did, I apologize, but I found it sobering. Gary Thomas of Christian Times gave this illustration. As Vice President George Bush, this would have been back when the great Ronald Reagan was president, George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. It's easy for me to say. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that the same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. We're going to look at the first six verses of John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." How many of you have prayed that prayer for someone before? Lord, there's someone that you love that is sick. See, I think this text is going to touch us. It should touch every single one of us deeply. For those who aren't here today, I feel sorry for them. One, that they're not feeling well. Hopefully that's the reason why they're not here. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to say something powerful to us today. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, when we look at this, there's a lot of things. All of us know this text, probably. If I was to say John 11, we're going to talk about Lazarus, almost all of you would say, "I know this text. And I know the I am that you're going to use." That's great. But I also want to challenge us this morning to stop and go with me and dig a little deeper and maybe have God speak to us about things that we've not seen before. Because we, as Christians, have a habit of going, I know this, and not stopping and going, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to teach me anew out of this? Because we'll skip over it if we don't do that. So don't skip over this. Stick with me this morning as we dig a little bit deeper. Because one of the first things I want you to notice is that John begins, now a certain man was sick. Now John knew who this was that was sick. Why didn't he just start off with Lazarus was sick? Because what the Bible wants us to know, what the Holy Spirit wants us to know, and what John was writing to make sure that we understood, that this isn't about Lazarus. That's why his name's not used right here. It's a certain man. It could be any man. It could be any person. Because this text isn't about this person. It's about what the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, is going to do in the lives of those around. So this isn't about Lazarus, nor is this about Mary or Martha. We are told that this is about God and God alone, that He may be glorified in this. We are also informed of who these people are and the kind of relationship they have with Jesus. These are people that Jesus loves. Now, we know John 3:16, God so loved the world. God loves us all, right? But in this particular instance, there's a special relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus has a special connection with them. And so when he gets the message, the one whom you love, Jesus knew exactly who they were talking about. Now, one of the things that also catches my attention in this text is I don't read anywhere where they say how sick Lazarus is. But with it, they don't say, you need to come now because he's about to die. It doesn't say that. But that he's sick. Now, there may be different reasons why they did not express this. One reason may be they didn't want to inform Jesus how bad this was because they were afraid Jesus would instantly go rushing back and they were those who were wanting to kill him. And they didn't want to put Jesus in a position where he would be harmed. That's possible. But I also want you to see that even though they didn't say how bad his sickness was, that in this message, their faith recognizes that Jesus can make the difference. If you didn't believe Jesus makes the difference, why send for him? So they sent him the message, they sent this person to relay that Lazarus is sick because they knew Jesus can make the difference. Why do we pray to Jesus as Christians? Because do we know that Jesus can make the difference or are we hoping that he will make the difference? Because see, there's a difference in faith between hope and knowing. Now, I know Jesus can heal Teresa from her cancer. In fact, she just got a message back. They can't find any cancer in her. Give the Lord a hand about that. Because, listen, I know my Jesus can heal her. I know that. I know that my Jesus can reach down and save those who are lost. That's why I pray for my friends that I love and family members who don't know Jesus. That's why I go out and talk to them about Jesus. It's not that I hope Jesus will save them. I know Jesus can save them. See, faith isn't this blind casting bread on the water and hoping that it floats, man. Faith is knowing that Jesus can do what Jesus wants to do. And there's no hope in it. So they knew that if Jesus would come, he could heal Lazarus. They knew that. That's why they sent for him. See, I wonder if that's one of the reasons why our prayer life isn't as strong as it could or should be. Is because somewhere in us there's this seed of, I just don't know if Jesus will or would. Or maybe even if he could. Because if we really believed Jesus can do what we hoped for, then we would be on our face before Almighty God until he answers. There's always a question. Pastor, how long should I pray for something? Should I just pray once and just trust that God heard and be done with it? That's not what the scripture teaches. In fact, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus gave several examples and illustrations of the one that would continue to knock and bother until they got the answer. And Jesus said, that's kind of how our prayer should be. Don't be a one and done, man. If you really want to see the hand of God move every moment of every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, we should be going, Lord, I don't know what your will is, but I want to see my brother come to know Jesus Christ. I want to see my sister come to know Jesus Christ. I want to see revival at Old Town Hill Baptist Church. I want to see needs met. And I'm not going to stop knocking until I get the answer. Because I know that you can do this. I know it. Do we pray like that? Well, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because they knew if anybody was going to make the difference, it's going to be Jesus. Now, most scholars believe, and probably right, that Lazarus and his sisters were fairly wealthy and was well known, as we'll see later in this text. Probably kind of got the best doctors of the day in that area to come. Those doctors didn't heal Lazarus. Maybe they didn't even try for those doctors. Maybe they're like, forget that. We'll just get Jesus. We don't need them as doctors. Jesus, upon getting this message, says something very interesting. And he speaks very clearly that this sickness will not end up in death. Now, I don't know about you, I scratch my head in that because we know Lazarus is going to die. So, was Jesus wrong? Well, we're going to find out. Now, I don't listen. When somebody you love, you really care about, says, hey, I'm in trouble, I need help. How many of you pretty much, if you can, drop what you're doing and go help them? About all of us, right? I mean, we just like, okay, whatever I can do, I'm going to go help. Jesus loves Lazarus. He finds out he's sick, and he goes, okay, let's wait 2 days. Right? I mean, it's like, what are we doing here? You love this guy, Jesus, but you're going to wait for 2 days? Well, after those 2 days are over, Jesus announces, okay, it's been 2 days. We're going to go to Judea and we're going to be with this family that he loves. Now, in verse 8, we hear that there were those who were still wanting to stone Christ. Now, why were they wanting to stone Christ? Why were they wanting to stone Jesus? Because he proclaimed to be God. They were going to kill him for blasphemy. I can't say this enough as we continue this study. People keep saying, well, Jesus never said. Then why were they trying to kill him? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, that he is God in flesh. And they were wanting to stone Jesus. So Jesus kind of stayed away from that area. And yet, the family that he loved needed him. And God was about to do something powerful in the midst of all that. So a legitimate question arises out of the disciples. Lord, do you really think we need to be going there? These people are wanting to kill you. Now, if we were to go to verses 9 and 10, Jesus teaches a lesson, a very powerful lesson. And he says this, he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now you may be asking, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Those hours, that daylight that Jesus is talking about. See, Jewish calendar, daylight hours were 12 hours and night hours were 12 hours. That gave you your day. So when Jesus said, we're going to walk while there's daylight, he's speaking of while he's there able to do the ministry. Those 12 hours in which they were to walk, they're to walk while Christ was there, willing to do what needs to be done. And when we walk in the daylight, when you walk in the daylight, it illustrates walking according to God's timing and God's purpose. And if we do that, there's no reason to fear. If we walk according to God's purpose and God's timing, then we have nothing to worry about. Churches don't move because they're scared to death. They're going to fail. Here's the thing, and hear me clearly. If we move in God's timing and according to God's purpose, then we cannot fail. Well, that was pitiful. I don't think any of you is buying what I'm selling. Let me try it again. If we operate according to God's timing and God's purpose, then this church cannot fail. But we don't have the money. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't mention. Now, Jesus says we must count the cost, that we're not to step into stupid, but listen, if God says I've got it covered, then we've got to move. So we got to stop operating out of what we see and what we think. And we have got to operate out of faith if we're ever going to see God move. God doesn't move when the facts are before you. God, I want you to see that through all of these I ams, and especially today, God moves where there is no help of anything else but for God to move. See, we're so reliant upon our own wisdom, upon our own thinking, our own knowledge, our own finances, that we forget that there's a God that's way above all that. There's a God that's way above all of that. Well, I can't think this through. I can't figure it out. No. That's not the question. The question is did God tell us to move? That's the only question we have to answer. Thank you. I got one that's still awake out there. If we don't, but the bottom line is we have to seek God's face to know if he wants us to move. See, it's like a train, man, hooked up. If you don't hook the engine up to the rest of the train, the engine will go, but the rest of the train's just sitting behind. And so we have to pray. We have to seek God's face and to hear his voice. And when we hear his voice and we know we're supposed to move, then we move with the train. If we're praying and we don't hear God's voice, then you don't move. It's not difficult. It's really not hard. But the problem is many of us don't move. Because we don't hear God's voice. Well, we've never asked to hear God's voice. We've not asked Him to speak to us. So there's a time frame in which we're to move. That's the daylight. That's God's timing and God's purpose. And His point is, look, yeah, I know these guys over here are trying to kill me, but we're fixing to do something to show God's glory. And because we're walking in God's timing and God's purpose, we don't have to worry about these guys. Listen, somebody needs to hear that this morning. Verse 11, Jesus makes the statement, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, a lot of scholars believe that by the time the report got to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus may have been gone already. But he tells his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, for the disciples who are thinking according to natural man, they're like, well, that's good. He needs some sleep, some rest to get his strength back. Some of you have been sick. I'm thinking of our brother Craig. I bet he just wanted to sleep a lot while he was sick, didn't feel good. Because sleep and rest gives you your strength back. You fight the sickness while you're asleep. Sleep is a good thing. I remember back when I was a kid. Remember back when you were a kid and your mom and dad say, hey, you need to lay down and take a nap? And we were like, no, I don't want to go to take a nap. Today we're like, please send me to my bed so I can take a nap. And so they understood that sleeping in the physical was a good thing because it represents the opportunity to recover from an illness. And we go to verse 14, since the disciples were thinking in the natural, Jesus has to tell them in the natural, no, Lazarus is really dead. But then in verse 15, Jesus makes a very curious statement, and he says, and I am glad. Dude, I just thought you loved this guy. Now you're saying you're glad he's dead. Listen, if you're just reading this and you don't know what's coming next, this doesn't make a lick of sense at all. So we know you can't unlearn what you've learned. So it's hard for us to put ourselves in those shoes. But think about, you know, I love my buddy Kyle. Well, he just passed away. That's awesome. I'm glad. And people are really like, what are you, nuts? What are you talking about? I thought you loved the guy. Yeah. Well, but we know what's coming. The disciples didn't know. So they're listening to Jesus and they're going, I'm not catching what you're throwing here, Jesus. Why would you be glad that this person that you love has passed away? But he goes on. He says, and I'm glad for your sakes. There's something I want to teach you guys in all this. There's something I'm going to show you that's just going to blow your sandals right off your feet. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. That's a very powerful statement. Notice he doesn't say, let us go to the sisters. Let us go to the family. No. We're going to go to Lazarus. You catching what I'm laying down here? I mean, a lot of us, we blow over that. We've missed that. Jesus is going for a purpose, and he's going to be there for Lazarus. Now, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm still going, but the dude is dead. What are we doing? See, the disciples had seen Jesus heal many people. They'd seen him make the blind to see and the lame to walk and all these really feeding of thousands of people with very little. they've seen all of that, but there was still something that they needed to strengthen their faith. And Jesus was going to do it for them. See, there's a question sometimes of why does bad things happen to good people? Why do my people that I love have to go through some of the things they have to go through? It's a hard question. Especially if they're believers, right? Why does my brother have to go through what he has to go through? Darren's a good guy. He loves Jesus. Why does he have to go through X, Y, Z? Doesn't make any sense to me. I think it's silly to try to put a answer to that. But I think there's wisdom in seeing what Jesus is always wanting to do in us, and that's to grow our faith. And I would challenge us this morning that many times those that we love, even ourselves, let's put ourselves into that. Why am I suffering? Why am I having to deal with what I'm dealing with? The bottom line, there's two reasons. One, to strengthen our faith. Well, maybe there's three reasons. To strengthen our faith. Because if I can't, just to use me as an example. When you're diagnosed with brain cancer, and you come to the realization there's absolutely nothing I can do about that, do you not know how, as a man, how difficult that is to say, you can't fix this? Because as men, that's what we were created to be, was fixers. Listen, if there's a problem, put our Superman cape on, we'll fix it. We'll figure it out. We'll get her done. All of a sudden, you're told, you can't do anything about this. This is out of your control. You have doctors telling you, you are going to die. What do you do with that? What choice do I have but to call upon the name of Jesus Christ? What choice do I have but to fall before Him and say, Lord, they can't heal me, but You can. And if it's Your will, I'll still be around the year 2025. If it's Your will. Because I know You can heal me. I can't do anything about it. You know, if the doctor said, hey, stop eating as much, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop this, that, or whatever. By the way, I don't do any of those things. But if he just said, stop doing these things and do the X, Y, Z, I'm your man. I'll do it. I'll figure it out. I'll exercise more, stop chasing my wife around the house so much, whatever. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. But here's the bottom line. There was absolutely nothing I could do. In that, my faith is challenged. In that, I have to decide, can my God, is my God strong enough, have the ability to reach down and do that which man can't do in my life? So it's a challenge to my faith. Now, the second reason that some things like that is it challenges your faith. It challenges the faith of those around that person as well. Think of a spouse that comes to the realization that their wife has cancer and there's not a daggone thing they could do about it. And a husband, you would kick down doors and take names to save your wife. But to realize you can't save her. And you fall on your face before an almighty God and cry out, Lord, if it's your will, touch my wife. And your faith begins to grow. As a church, we lay our hands on people that are struggling and hurting. When someone in the praise band is going through something horrible, I get a text, praise band prayer warriors, so-and-so is hurting. Pray for them. And so we all pray. And we lay hands on them. And it challenges our faith. Can my God do what He says He can do? And then when we see That loved one healed. What happens? I knew our God could do it, right? Look what my God can do. It strengthens our faith. So three reasons. One, to strengthen our faith as who won, we're going through it. Two, to strengthen the faith of those around us that are walking through it with us. But the third reason good things happen or bad things happen to good people that we love and care about is that God gets the glory, which is the most important. See, when I go before doctors and they go, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm doing pretty good for an old fat guy. I'm hanging in there. Any issues? No. Well, that's good. Yeah, you would like to think immunotherapy did that, wouldn't you? You'd like to think that your wisdom as a doctor did that, wouldn't you? Let me tell you who touched my body. His name is Jesus. And he gets the glory for it. Now, I like my doctors. I have good doctors, except the one who said I was going to die. Him and I are still kind of on the fringes. But the rest of my doctors I really, really, really like. Now, I like that guy too. He just doesn't know Jesus. We pray for him. Liked my surgeon. He was a little goofy, but, you know, you kind of got to like the guy that's going to operate on your brain. Or at least if you don't let him know it. See, I don't give any of them glory. They're good, and they did a good job. But it's my Jesus that healed me. And it's my Jesus that will heal you if it's his will. I know what today is. I don't know what tomorrow will be. So why is Jesus glad? Because I'm going to build your faith. I'm going to build the faith of those sisters. And my Father's going to get glory here in about a minute. To we, the one truth that none of us like to hear, and we had to deal with that Wednesday, is that none of us have authority over death. None of us have control over that. Oh, we can eat well and we can exercise and we can do all the stuff, but we're still dying. I mean, once you get to a certain age, that clock flips. And then our bodies start, and it doesn't matter what you do. We are on a path to die, and we really have no control over that. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says this: no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. Job 14, 1 and 2 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. So we have no control over death. All of us have a time circled on the calendar. Can I be honest? I'm tired of doing services for people that I love. I'm just tired of that. Tired of having to say until we see each other again. My bride and I were at one of several grocery stores Friday. Because you know, you got to shop around, apparently. One of my pastor friends, Chris, calls me. He's doing a funeral for one of the matriarchs of the church. Been there since he started the church. And he goes, you know, people don't understand. I haven't had time to mourn. And she was a dear friend of mine. Had my back. And I said, no, I get that. I get that. So I'm tired of doing service after service after service for people that I love. Now, it's a great honor, don't get me wrong. But man, it just breaks me every time. It's emotional discharge. What we see in verse 17, this one who Jesus loves has been in the grave for how long? 4 days. Now, why does the Bible make it a point to tell us that he's been in the grave for 4 days? Well, you have to know Jewish tradition. See, the Jews believed that when you died, your spirit hung around for 3 days. On the fourth day, the spirit would then, realizing it cannot enter the body again, go to where it's supposed to be. Now, not saying that's true, but that's just a Jewish tradition. So that's the reason why Jesus waited 4 days, because he's going to make sure everybody knew that according to their own processes, their own thinking, and their own traditions, there's no way the spirit can enter back into this body because it's the fourth day. So we're told he's been in the grave for 4 days. When Jesus arrives, we notice that there is still mourning going on. Again, Jewish tradition, their mourning time was 30 days. You had 30 days of bereavement. Yeah. And in that 30 days, you constantly, listen, which I don't think is a bad thing. You go, well, that seems excessive. Man, if you lose somebody that you love a lot, for 30 days, it'd be nice to have family and friends around you on a constant basis. Now, some of you are like, nope, I want them out the door. But most of us, we need that companionship and not to be left alone. We, in American society, we're so busy. We go to a funeral and we hug on the person. We say, oh, love you. I'm so sorry that you've gone through this. And we're out the door. Very rarely do we remember to call them a week later to check on them because we just get involved in our own lives. See, Jewish tradition was for 30 days, everything just stops and we focus on these people that are broken, that are lost. So this has been going on since Lazarus' death, and so there's still a bunch of people there. When he arrives, we see in verse 20 that Martha is the first one to go out. Martha is the first one to go out and meet Jesus. Now, if you go back to the story where Mary and Martha, one served while the other one sat at the feet of Jesus, it's Martha, the go-getter, right? She's the one that's always doing something. She's busy. Don't have time to just sit. And you have Mary, who's very seems to have that personality of inward speculation and pondering and thinking and just soaking it in. Where you got Martha going, I don't have time to sit. This has to be done. That I'm married to a Martha. Like, can't you just sit down? Nope, got to get this done, got to get that done. Well, cruds, now I got to get up and do something. Mary and Martha, two different personalities, sisters. And so it's Martha, the go-getter. Here's Jesus is there, and she goes out to him. And she makes this statement in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I don't believe that this was a rebuke from Martha. I don't think she would talk to her Lord that way. But I think what we get from Martha is faith and pain rolled into that statement. Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I have to wonder how those words would have stung Jesus just a little bit. Because he also knows if he'd have been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. See, Martha had faith in Jesus. Martha had faith that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. But where her faith stopped was the raising from the dead. Thought never occurred to her that that was even possible. I suppose, why should that ever come across her mind? She's never seen that before, never heard of that before. Verse 24 through 26. Well, let's go to verse 23, I'm sorry. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha's like, "Yeah, I know in the last day he's going to be resurrected." And you go, "Well, how did she get that?" Well, her and Mary had been sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure Jesus had taught that at some point. They'd picked up on that. And in fact, they were holding on to that promise. One of the worst things about grief is the cliches that you hear. They're meant well, but cliches are just useless. You know the kind of cliches I'm talking about when someone is going through something like that. Oh, they're in a better place. Yeah, well, I wish they were with me right now. That helps me zero, or maybe a little tiny bit, but it's a cliche. At least they're not suffering anymore. Oh, whatever. And we come up with these cliches. And so when Jesus says, "Your brother's going to live again," Mary's like, "Yeah, I know. I know that. He's going to be resurrected." I know what's going to happen in the future. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am." Here's our fifth I am statement. Now you're like, finally we got there. Well, I had to give you the background. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks this question, "Do you believe this, Martha?" See, Martha had extreme confidence in the resurrection. Notice what she says, "I know he will rise again. I know that that's going to happen." She didn't say, "I hope. I hope he's in a better place. I know." There was no hope or "I think." She knew that Lazarus was going to be resurrected someday. Here's my question. Where is the hope? Where is that confidence in those who don't know Jesus Christ? What do you rely on? If you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, if you're watching the video, because apparently our Facebook Live is not working, it is up now. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I want you to ask this question. When your loved ones close their eyes for the last time, where's your hope? Where do you place your trust? Where is your "I know" at? Or does it end at the casket? See, she knew, she was confident that someday Lazarus will be resurrected. But where do you find comfort if you don't know Jesus? I know someday Lazarus will be resurrected. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection. And there is no waiting till tomorrow. When you pray to receive Jesus Christ, that day, that moment, that second, you are resurrected. Resurrection doesn't happen in the future. Resurrection happens right then. Our spirit is just ready, hasn't caught up to it yet. But in the economy of God, resurrection happens the day when we receive Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus says. That those who believe in him will never die. And you're going, well, wait a minute. You just did a funeral Wednesday. Ronnie died. No, he didn't. Ronnie Terry did not die. His body just gave out and his spirit went home to be with the Lord. He's still alive. He is still alive. That's why when I do funerals for people that are in Christ, I don't like saying this is who they were. No, this is who they are. Because they're still alive. They just moved out of that old tent and they're home with Jesus. And they're still that same person with Jesus. So we never die. And here's the question that you have to answer. Do you believe that? Put your name in there. Do you believe this? Because the what we believe changes everything. And I'm not talking about this false or this level hope. I'm surface level hope. I'm talking the deep, grounded, rooted. I know that I know when I die, I'm in heaven with Jesus. And the person that I love who's in Christ will be there too. Do you know that you know? Because Jesus doesn't give resurrection. He is resurrection. I want you to notice, he says, I am the resurrection. I am not a resurrection. I'm not one of the resurrections. I am the only way you will ever live to see eternal life with God the Father and all those who've gone before you that love Jesus is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. See, that's good to know because death is the obstacle that no man can overcome. But Jesus says all that believe in him will live even if they do die. In fact, everyone who lives and believes in Jesus never dies. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 says. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Why? For we the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma from death to death, but for us who are in Christ to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? First John 5, 11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's not anywhere else. You're not going to find it in Buddha. You're not going to find it in Allah or Muhammad or any of these other false gods. You find eternal life through the Son, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Some of the most powerful words written in the scriptures. I have written to you who believe. Old Town Hill Baptist Church, 2,000 years later, who are sitting here on February the 9th, 2025, he wrote these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope, not that you may wonder, not that you may think, but that you know that you have eternal life. When we look at this historic event, what we must come to realize is that when there is really true love for someone, we will point them to the only source of resurrected and eternal life. If you really listen to me, if you don't get anything out of the message today, I want you to get this. If you say you really love someone and they don't know Jesus, then you will do whatever you have to do to tell them about the hope of resurrected life. Because that's love. You don't tell me you love somebody and never tell them about Jesus. That you never tell them about death does not have to overwhelm them and overcome them. That there is eternal life through Jesus. That's what love does. See, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus so much that he was willing to watch his friend die. And how do we know that he had pain? How do we know that it hurt Jesus? Because the shortest verse in the Bible is in that text. Jesus wept. He was broken. Listen, everybody wants to say, well, it was because of their unbelief. No, it wasn't because of their unbelief. Nobody had really known of somebody being resurrected really before like that. Maybe in the Old Testament, one of the old prophets, but resurrection never occurred to them. No, Jesus wept because he saw those around him weeping and his heart was broken for them. And he was willing to wait 4 days so that he could step into their lives and do something so miraculous that would forever change their lives. Guys, that's love. That's love. And if we say we love the world, if we say we love our community, if we say we love our neighbor as Jesus says we should love, then we will do all that we can do to reach them for Jesus Christ and speak to them and tell them about the hope there is in the resurrection. Because that's love. But there's an enemy to the resurrection. And we must be aware of that. There is an enemy to the resurrection. It's represented later in chapter 12, verse 9. Let me back up. 12, 9, and 10. Same gospel, John. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that Jesus, he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. See, this miracle was like wildfire. It spread everywhere. Everybody's like, because there was a bunch of people there. And they're like, that dude was dead. I mean, he was dead, dead. In fact, the sisters told him, Lord, if you remove the stone, there's going to be a stink that's going to come out of there. I mean, he's dead, dead. I like how the King James says it. Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. They didn't do embalmment like we have today. His body had started to decay and rot. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? That dude come walking out of there all wrapped up. I saw it with my own eyes. And that caught like wildfire. And people were like, well, not only do we want to see Jesus, we want to see this Lazarus guy. We want all that because it strengthened our faith. It's getting us to turn our eyes to Jesus. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the Christ. But look at verse 10. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Have you ever read that before? It's one of those things I've known, but when you think about what they're doing, It's not just getting rid of evidence of who Jesus is, but it's getting rid of the proof that there is a resurrection, that people can be brought back to life. And there is a world out there that wants to kill and to destroy that truth. And you know what kills that truth most of all? The church. Now, what do I mean by that? Is because when you receive Jesus Christ, you are resurrection and you are proof of a resurrected life. But if we don't live it, if we don't show it, if we don't go out into a world and go, I've been resurrected in the newness of Jesus Christ, this is what life looks like. But if we live like the rest of the world, we kill the proof of resurrection. And I think that's something we need to think about. Do we kill the proof of resurrection because we don't live a resurrected life? I finish with John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you believe this?